Good morning. I invite you to turn to number 5 in your blue hymnals, number 5.
Second Sunday of Lent. For the past year and a half, my friend and I have been walking the same stretch of the mill race almost every Monday morning during the school year. And even though we walk the same route, no two walks are ever the same. We experience the changing seasons, and our conversations have different tones reflecting the things going on in our lives. As we walked this week, my friend commented on how she appreciates walking the same stretch. We notice things you only notice when you walk a familiar route, like how the trees and the plants change and which creatures are out and active. Revisiting the season of Lent each year is a bit like returning to walk the same path again and again. Although most of us have done this before, if we take time to pay attention, there is something new to notice each time. And some journeys down the path are more difficult than others. This year, we are hoping to pay particular attention here at Walnut Hill to how we are broken and healed. Today, we take another Sunday to sit with our brokenness and to give space to ask hard questions that come during times of struggle and pain. Like, why do we suffer? And why does it seem like some people get more than their fair share of pain? Questions that don't have easy answers, and questions we hope to wrestle with together this morning. So I ask that you join me in reading the call to worship. It's based on Psalm 27, and I'll read the light print and ask you to join in on the bold. O Lord, You are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear?
You are the stronghold of our lives. Of whom shall we be afraid?
You will hide us in your shelter in the day of trouble. You will conceal us under the cover of your tent. You will set us high on a rock.
Hear us, O Lord, when we cry aloud. Be gracious to us and answer us.
Come, let us seek God's face together.
Your face, Lord, we seek.
Please pray with me. O God, we come seeking you in our worship together. We come to you for light to see more clearly. We come to you for healing in a world that is broken. Move in our midst this morning. Help us to see your grace, truth, and light. Amen. Now we'll have some singing.
Return to the song that we learned last week, Come, by Amy Grazer. We'll go through the verse one and the chorus two times like we did last week, so we can try to keep remembering how this goes. And then I'll remind you that we move into a bridge towards the end and then finish with the verse at the end. And you're welcome to stand.
Our hands we go, you are with us always. We've come to the time of the service for offering. I'd like to call the ushers forward. Would you join me in prayer, please? Gracious and merciful God, for the many blessings you give us, we give you thanks. For the gift of a community to come together to worship, we thank you. For financial blessings you have bestowed upon us, we thank you. For music to aid us in our worship and remembrance of you, we praise you. For the many ways that you will use these gifts and many more that you have given this community and individuals, we give you thanks, O God. Amen. For this season of Lent, we have intentionally included times of confession. And so as we come into this time of confession today, I want to ask us to close our eyes and take a big, deep breath again like we did last week. And would you follow along with me on the screen, hopefully this time? Okay. God, we confess that sometimes we are stubborn. We can be like the fig tree that refuses to grow figs, even when that may be the best thing for us to do.
We confess that in times of healing, sometimes we are our own worst enemies.
At times we are short-tempered. We see a lack of figs and view it as a waste.
All too often we react out of our pain and cause pain to others. We confess our pain and the pain
we confess that we need you, God. We can't do this on our own. Thanks. Let's continue in singing.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Last Sunday, you remember, was the first Sunday of Lent, these 40 days that we are before Easter, and we learned about the wilderness. Do you remember who came to visit us last week on a video? Daphne? Yeah, the lizard. A lizard came, a lizard that traveled a long time ago in the wilderness, and he came and told us about the wilderness. Well, today, we are talking about being broken. And I want you to look at this pot here, okay? Can you look closely at it? Does it look broken? But it looks like a pot. Preston? Right, yeah, you see the cracks in it? So you can see that it was broken, but now it's all put back together. And there is this art in Japan, a Japanese art of pottery, where they put the pot back together and they use gold to accent the broken parts. And it looks so beautiful. And guess who we have today? We have a special guest again by video. He couldn't come in person, but he works with a potter, and he's going to tell us the story about the Japanese pottery that they use when they break it and put it back together. So let's listen to his story.
Thank you, boys and girls, for inviting me today to talk to you about Kinzukidoi, the Japanese art of repaired pottery. My master is a potter who specializes in this art. Many people ask him why he spends his time repairing a broken ceramic bowl, why he thinks it is more beautiful after being broken. He always has this same answer. A great military leader with a supposedly hot temper was given a beautiful bowl for an important tea ceremony. Someone dropped the bowl, which broke into 5 pieces. One of the guests spoke up with an improvised poem, cleverly linking the name of the giver of the bowl, the style of bowl, and the 5 broken pieces, making everyone laugh and avoiding the wrath of the hot-headed leader. This special bowl has since become quite famous. He tells the story that goes on to say that instead of the break diminishing the bowl's appeal, a new sense of its vitality and resilience raised the appreciation to even greater heights. The bowl has become more beautiful for having been broken. So I've learned from my master that a handmade object like a bowl or cup is appreciated for the care it took to make it, its beauty, and its purpose. When broken, some think it is less valuable, but not my master. When it's repaired, it is raised to a new level of appreciation. The proof of its fragility and resilience is what makes it beautiful. And this is like you, boys and girls. My master says, don't strive for perfection. Just be you. Cracks, chips, lines, and all. Remember, you being you is what makes you beautiful. Thank you again for having me, and have a good day.
You being you is what makes you beautiful, is what the cat said at the end. So sometimes we get hurt, sometimes we have pain, but that makes us who we are. Let's say a prayer before we go back. God, thank you for providing for us through the pain, even when we're sad or broken. Help us to remember that it makes us beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.
The scripture for today's service comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because those Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who perished as they were in the Tower of Siloam when it fell. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the other ones living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will perish just as they did. Then Jesus told those who were present this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to his gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should we be wasting soil on it?" But the gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for just one more year. Let me dig around it and put manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if it does not, then cut it down." The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our healer, our companion. Amen. A few years ago, I'd say, I was with a small group. We were sharing quite intimately, and one of the members of the group was sharing a lot about the suffering that she had experienced in her life, some of the very, very hard things that it impacted the way that she understood how life is or how God is or what. And she was talking about this in quite raw ways. And I was very touched by the depth of the suffering that she was speaking of. And I remember saying to her, "You know, I am so sorry for you. I just... haven't had the experience of suffering that I hear in your story. I'm just so sorry that it's been so hard for you." Knowing me and knowing some of my story, she looked at me and she said, "Well, what about your brother?" "Oh," I thought. And she said, "Well, what about your mother who has Alzheimer's? Isn't that suffering?" And I started to think about it. This was a very important point in my life. And I thought about some other things in my life that one could say caused some suffering of my heart and my mind, my soul. All people experience suffering of some kind. All of us do. Perhaps like me, they don't recognize it as suffering. Maybe it's denial. Or maybe it's just this familiarity of the world. And we think, well, this is the way it is in life. Maybe it's faith. We believe we shouldn't suffer, and so we don't. But if our eyes are open to the world that we live in, suffering is all around us. I think what's different is the way that we live into the suffering and what we do with it. I can sit down. Sermon's over. No. Our theme today, as we continue on the way, broken and healed, is question. The questions we ask. What are our questions about our brokenness and our suffering? About healing? Why doesn't God just take care of everything and bring heaven down to earth right now? What's God waiting on? That's one of my questions sometimes. Why do good people suffer? Why do bad people seem to escape suffering in many times when they cause it? Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why do some people suffer more than others? And go on and on. And then my sermon title, well, why me? Why do I have to suffer? Or why us? Why does my group have to suffer? Well, thank goodness we have some answers, don't we? This text is a great text for giving us an answer. If we think like the people of Jesus' time. So let's look at the text a little bit. This chapter that is before this text is Jesus is asking people to be open-eyed, and we've heard that now for a while. Let's keep watching, see, understand what's going on, be faithful, don't worry, you know. And so there's this whole sense of how we are to be living and what we're to be doing. And in that time, as he's teaching, and he says, take care of things, right there. Take care of things before you have to go and let the world take care of it. Otherwise, things will really get out of hand and you will have to pay for what you do, blah, on and on. And at that very time, it says, some people came up to Jesus and said, hey, did you hear about those Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with the blood of their sacrifice? Now, think about that. What do you think they wanted Jesus to say? What do you think Jesus should say when you hear something like that? What about those Galileans? What about those Muslims that got killed? Or what about that? What about that? Jesus responds so strongly. He says, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No. No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. And then he goes on and tells another awful story. Well, did you hear about those people whose the Tower of Siloam fell and they were killed? Do you think they were worse offenders than all others? No. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Jesus takes the cultural and spiritual understanding of the day and he says that's not the way it is. Because it was very clear that people understood you get what you deserve. You suffer because you do deserve it. That's what he is, I think, responding to. Is that still alive and well in our world today? You get what you deserve. But Jesus is really clear here. He says, suffering doesn't happen as payment in kind. There's not a one-to-one cause and effect in suffering. People who suffer tragedy and brokenness are not necessarily responsible or only getting what they deserve, especially when suffering and tragedy seem so random in our lives. And what came to me in this is that if we understand what Jesus is saying, then we also have to come to terms with a God who's not up in heaven and making sure that you get what you deserve and you get what you deserve and you get what you deserve. And that was quite different, I think, in Jesus' time. God did do those things in the minds of people. If you're sick or you have a tragedy in your life and if things have happened that are hard and break you, I think this text is saying, well, don't blame God. Don't blame God. And I also think it's saying, don't blame a person for their sickness or their tragedy. Now, my brother died in an accident where the person he was riding with, nothing happened to him. He was fine. My brother was almost 13 years old. I was 19. Now, I don't think in my family that ever any of us ever thought it, that it happened because God wanted him in heaven. God needed more children in heaven, and so God took my brother Lloyd. And I don't think that any of us thought that God saved him because, but God saved him from what would have been a really bad life if he would have lived to be an adult. Or I don't think that he died because somebody in our family needed to be saved. Or because someone needed to learn something from that accident. Or that our family needed to understand what being in solidarity with those who have tragedy in their lives, that we would need to learn that. Or the big one, because we didn't pray enough to save him or have a faith enough to save him. Many of those things were said to us in some fashion when my brother died. I believe in some Christian churches, such understandings of God are still held. And I think it's sad for me. So then what do we take from this text? I think we would do well to look carefully at what Jesus means by saying, no, but unless you repent, all of you will perish. I want to begin with that. And I also want to say a disclaimer. I would preach a totally different sermon here if I were talking about the nations of the world. Okay? But I'm talking about us in our individual suffering. So, repent. What is repentance? The word translated as repent is, and these are the words of Matthew Skinner, who reflected on this word in a reflection on the text. He said, repent is at its root about thinking and perception. It refers to a wholesale change in how a person understands something, and it implies an utter reconfiguration of your perspective on reality and meaning, including, in the New Testament, a reorientation in yourself about God. Your behavior might change as a result of this new perception, hopefully, certainly, but repentance first involves seeing things differently and coming to a new understanding of what God makes possible. And I would add, for myself, it's a new understanding, not only of what God makes possible, but an understanding of God, which then makes a new understanding possible. So Jesus is promising an alternate perspective on the cycles of violence, pain, and meaninglessness. To miss out on this way of seeing is to neglect to repent, to miss out on another dimension of our existence. So let me say it again. Here we go again. Here's Jane talking the same word, saying the same thing, proclaiming the same good news. I guess you can be happy or sad about that. But by now, we should all understand that Jesus is about saving people from the false way of death, to the true way of life. From the kingdom of me, or the kingdom of us against you, or the kingdom of greed or violence and selfishness, to the kingdom of love, mercy, and grace. And through this, and though this doesn't mean we are saved from suffering, this is what it means. It means that we live into the suffering differently. Even in our sufferings, just as Jesus lived into his suffering, so that life is nurtured, grown, matured, and is faithful, whatever the circumstances of suffering might come our way. So this new understanding that Jesus is offering us is based in a grand and new understanding of God. Yes, if God is a God who holds us all accountable and is a God of judgment and a God of death, then sufferings could be a payment. But if God is a God of compassion and love, and in the experience of Jesus has actually walked and come into the experience of the human world so that God could more well clearly understand the human life, then it's a different picture. The God that we see, the God of our perspectives, the God that we are knowing really makes a difference on how we live in the world and in our sufferings. The kingdom of God is where something altogether different from the sacred, violent God known in human history is growing or coming to fruit or taking shape. The God of Jesus suffers with us and is compassionate and merciful, forgiving even before we ask. The God of Jesus loves us and is not the one causing the suffering that we are learning on the way with Jesus. And I had a prayer I was going to read, but there's my book down there, so I guess that was the Holy Spirit saying, cut that one. Even as we suffer, we come to terms that we are broken, that Jesus is our guide, and we are on the way. And Jesus is inviting us in every circumstance to live, no matter how hard it is. We are being healed into a greater and more holistic healing. It isn't just about our bodies. Jesus invites us into a way of seeing and repenting and living. So what does that mean for our suffering? Some of us do have more suffering than others. Some of us suffer vicariously in other people's lives, through other people's lives. Some of us look differently in our suffering than others look. These are all very, very important things to note. Since we all suffer, now maybe you don't agree with that, but I'm going to go with that idea. Since we all suffer, we all can practice suffering the way that Jesus did. Can we not? And so, how do we live into our suffering? What do we do? Well, these are repetitions again. But this is what I very firmly believe. First of all, we meditate. In the middle of our lives, all over, whether we're suffering or we're in times of joy, we do spend time forming a core within us that can manage whatever life sends us. We meditate and we pray. Now, I mentioned earlier about praying enough that God intervenes in ways that we are hoping that God will intervene, saving lives or taking away our illness or doing whatever. I think prayer is incredibly important, but I don't believe that it was because we didn't pray enough that my brother died. There's a difference in that, you know? But praying is energy. God's energy. And I think there are energies in the world, and we are praying so that the energy of God keeps working in this world that is giving itself to violence and death and everything. And we are praying for the other to happen. We got this always going on. So I think prayer is incredibly important when we're suffering. We pray so that we live well into our suffering. The other thing I think we do, and it comes through with that Japanese pot, in everything we give thanks, we find ways to be grateful in everything that we are given in our life. We find ways that the light of life and love and mercy and grace comes through the cracks. Might be only cracks. Our life might be overwhelmed with suffering, but we look for the things that we can be grateful for. Now, I think we model ourselves after people who suffer well. I want you each to think a little bit. We all suffer. We all are aware of people who suffer more than we do, maybe, or maybe we're in the middle. Who stands out to you in your life as people you say, now there, even in their suffering, is Jesus? Do you know some people like that? I think we have to have models like that. Well, we don't know how to do it either. Of course, Jesus is our first model. How did Jesus go to his suffering? Without complaining, you know, without violence, with a great love. I read a book this week. Don't get all excited, it wasn't very big. But it was a book that I've actually picked up a couple times. The book by Laurie and Mark Vincent called Fighting Disease, Not Death. Wonderful book. I knew Laurie Vincent. I knew her when she wasn't sick, and I knew her after she was sick. Laurie was a vivacious, God-loving individual. Joyful. Passionate. I mean, you didn't walk into a room where Laurie was without being affected by the joy that she had. She became a lover of God at the age of 12. And although I had my cynical responses after hearing that she was baptized at 12, blah, 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 because I think, oh, that held for her in an incredibly important way. She was a lover of God, and I saw it. And then she got sick. She was diagnosed with a cancer that is very, very rare. Very few people lived 5 years after she had the diagnosis, and they really didn't have much treatment. She was a youth ministry of the Indiana-Michigan Conference for a number of years. That's how I got to know her. And I went to visit her a few times after she was sick. I saw her over the course of 10 years. Was only given less than 5 years, and she lived over 10 years with this disease. Horribly, to me, she suffered hugely, but she lived into the suffering in such a beautiful way, I might cry here. It was a beautiful thing to see her. I walked into her room the first time I remember after she had her first surgery. Well, hi, Jane, how are you? You know, and I'm thinking, you're sick? She didn't look sick at all, and she never, all the times that I saw her, there was this sense of a beauty and joy. Yet she had probably tumors taken off every year of those 10 years. She had chemo, she did radiation, she had a hard, and they wrote this book called Fighting Disease, Not Death. She said, we live with this suffering, knowing that there is more to life than our physical life. And seeing the wonderful things that we are given even in the midst of this deep suffering. And loving the relationships that we are offered through what has happened to us. She was a wonderful model to me. I have others. Just recently, In fact, this week, I was talking with somebody who has some things that are difficult to live with. And this person, who's very ordinary, said to me, you know, I want to be a positive person that looks at life from a good point of view. I'm having trouble today. Things are happening and I don't know how to take it, and I'm having trouble today. So we talked for a while, and by the time we hung up, she was okay. She was looking at life in a little better way. Her questions about why me aren't necessarily answered. But she has decided that on the walk in this life, there's a way to be, even in the midst of our questions and our suffering. And that is because it goes back to this God that we are becoming to, we are coming to know, and it knows us so deeply. This God who shows us that life is indeed not about your sufferings, but about the way that the light of mercy and love and joy shine through the cracks of it, through the people you know, through the gifts that are given in ways that we don't expect them. You know these people too, and I want you to give thanks for them. Jesus ends this text with a parable that is a wonderful picture, I think, of what is intended in our life. And I want to end with a reminder that we, with the care and the compassion, or the manuring of the soil around us, that, the manuring, I read that in one of my, I thought, oh, that's kind of an interesting way of thinking about it. The manuring of the soil around us, which includes the Spirit of God that is working in us and working in us, we can bear the fruit of the kingdom of God in the midst of everything that we are facing. We aren't promised that we're going to live forever. We aren't promised that we're going to live tomorrow. I think what we're promised is that God's love and compassion will be with us whatever we face. We find that in the love and the compassion of the people that we are walking on the way with, and we find it in our experience of this God who walks with us. May God's kingdom come, this different kingdom, come on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer.
Verses 1, 2, and 3, and end with